Joshua chapter 5. Following the Exodus, it was Moses that led Israel out of Egypt to the border of the land that the Lord God had promised to give to his people, the descendants of Abraham. Well, the promise was made to Abraham. But on the death of Moses, who was not allowed to go into the promised land, the Lord commissioned Joshua to lead God's people in the conquest of that land, Canaan. If we remind ourselves, Joshua stands in the Old Testament as a type for the Lord Jesus. Their names are equivalent. Joshua is Hebrew for the sap of Jehovah, is salvation, and Jesus is Greek for exactly the same. Well, in chapter 1 of the book, we saw Joshua receive his commission and then take up his command. In chapter 2, Joshua sent forward 2 spies to reconnoitre the land between Jordan and Jericho. And in Jericho, the spies found safety in the house of Rahab. And in divine providence, the Lord had led his servants to this woman that he might complete a work in her life. And Rahab's salvation was secured and symbolized in that scarlet line that we read of, which is an Old Testament type itself, filled with meaning. It's a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that runs throughout the scriptures. In chapter 3, the Israelites faced a seemingly impossible challenge in crossing the River Jordan, whose waters were more than a mile wide and in full and raging flood. But acting on direct instructions from God, Joshua set forth the priests to carry the Ark of the Covenant to the water's edge, whereupon the Lord wrought this mighty miracle. And the moment the priest's feet touched the water, this raging torrent was quelled. And then the river was dried up, enabling the entire nation, a million and a half people, 2 million people, somewhere around there, a lot anyway, to cross on dry ground. Last time in chapter 4, the Lord commanded that 2 memorials be set up, one on the west bank of the Jordan, where they landed in Canaan, and that to stand as a testimony to the power and the faithfulness of God. The other monument, the other memorial, was to be in the midst of the river, where the Ark of the Covenant had stood all the time that the nation crossed over. And that was to stand as a testimony to the faith of the people. I mean, though it couldn't be seen once the waters of Jordan returned to their place, the Israelites knew that it was there and that they had believed and trusted God. So this was to be a monument not for the eyes of the world, but for the hearts of the believers. Well, tonight we move on to Joshua 5. And we see that before the Israelites are ready to face the enemy, the Lord has yet more spiritual preparations for his people. And we're going to consider those 12 verses, in the first 12 verses of Joshua 5, under 3 headings. They are these: renewing, reaffirming, and remembering. Renewing, reaffirming, and remembering. So, renewing. Here we have Israel's covenant with the Lord being restored. Verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. Just notice that it was until we were passed over. There we have evidence, do we not, of Joshua's pen, Joshua's authorship. He's speaking of himself among them, the author of this book, and there we see him speaking like that. Well, so the Canaanites had seen how the Lord had brought his people through Jordan. Now they were totally demoralized at what they'd seen. And thus they were actually resigned to face defeat. And, from a purely military perspective, that might have presented the perfect opportunity for Israel to go straight ahead and seize the advantage. However, the Lord sees things differently. And he commanded Israel to remain at Gilgal and to do something that, to the human mind, could have made Israel's army very vulnerable, exceptionally vulnerable. Sometimes the ways of the Lord may seem strange to us at first, but let's be reminded that his ways are not our ways. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, the Lord said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The other thing is, the Lord God is never in a hurry. This is what I was trying to say this morning, from the vantage point of timeless eternity, the Lord knows the best course for his people to take. And so now here, against this backdrop of an impending war, the Lord is yet taking time to prepare his people for victory. I mean, God's people are ever involved in or engaged in spiritual battles. Battles that go much deeper than anything in the physical realm. And if we expect, as believers, to do well in these battles, then we too must make spiritual preparations. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." See, Israel had the appearance of being ready for battle. They had a big army, and they were facing a seemingly weakened foe. But the Lord knew that they were not yet ready to fight and win. So the first of the Lord's preparations was that all the men should be circumcised, verses 2 to 4. "And at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, Make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt, that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt." At the time of the Exodus, and even from the time of the patriarch Abraham, all the men that came out of Egypt were circumcised according to the demands of the Lord's covenant with Abraham, which you can read in Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. Paul makes a big thing out of that, saying that the covenant of circumcision was given before the law. Those that were born during the 40 years that Israel wandered in the wilderness, they had not been circumcised, verses 5 to 7. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, then they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the law sware unto their fathers that he would give us. Give us, they are, there's another little pen signature. A land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, then Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. So the generation that had rebelled against the Lord at Paddan, because of the 10 spies' bad report when they'd gone to spy out the land, well, they would be disinherited. And they'd die before they reached the promised land. And we read that in Numbers chapter 14, verses 11 and 12, 23 and 31. It's important because it shows that, in a sense, the generation that went before were no longer, well, they wouldn't survive as covenant people anyway, let's say that. So Numbers 14, 11 to 12, 23 and 31. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them I will bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. So now, before this new generation could claim their inheritance in Canaan, they had to renew this covenant with the Lord by being circumcised, if they wanted his blessings and if they wanted to be guaranteed a victory. Well, the lesson for us is that just as Israel needed to be circumcised as a sign that they were part of the covenant, so too must we cut out of our lives whatever stands between us and obedience to the Lord. I mean, simply put, there are times when spiritual surgery is needed. Paul, writing to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 5 to 8, says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And it's worth, I haven't got time to do it now, but it's worth going and reading the whole of that chapter, at least the first 17 verses of Colossians chapter 3, to get the whole context of that. But Paul also wrote to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 15 to 17, saying, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So, to the Old Testament Jews, circumcision was a reminder that they were a marked people. They were never to forget that they were the Lord's covenant people, and they were under obligation to obey him in all things. And so for them, physical circumcision was the outward reminder of the inward working of faith in them. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16, you read, the Lord saying to the people, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. The point is that if you are a child of God, then you are supposed to live like a child of God. Anything that's displeasing to the Lord needs to be removed from your life. It needs to be cut off and put away. If we claim to be saved by the blood of Christ and be born again, then we must live as those who are born again, as those new creations that the Lord in his saving grace says that we are. Paul again writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, it required the courage of faith for those men in Gilgal to undergo the painful surgery of that thing. But the trying of that faith, of their faith, was the path to blessing. So we come to our second heading, reaffirming. Here we have Israel's confidence in the Lord restored and increased. Verse 8, and it came to pass when they'd done circumcising all the people that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. That means until they healed up. And so mindful that Israel's presently camped in enemy territory, following this surgery, and every male in the nation would have been temporarily incapacitated and had been rendered unable to fight. So they had to be willing to trust the Lord, to trust him to protect them until they were healed. Now, having just been miraculously delivered through the Jordan, and that in itself was a great victory, but rather than hang around and go undergo this procedure, the temptation towards pride in these people must have arisen, and the feeling that they were unstoppable would have been upon them. But all of a sudden, here they are now rendered weak. And these men had by now learned that their battles would not be won in their own strength. They knew that if they were to gain the victory, it would be because the Lord gave it to them. Theirs would be a victory wholly based on faith, or based in faith, let's say that. Do you know, and as we go on in life, we also face similar tests. And when, with the Lord's help, we're delivered through them, we too must resist the temptation to say that in some way we got through that in our own strength and that we're able to go on. And we must continue to have faith in the Lord and remember that it is God alone who can and will take care of his children. You know, in Scripture, this spiritual truth is taught over and over again. You know, when God's people are utterly unable to care for themselves in situations, the Lord God is more than able. Here's just a few instances, you know, where faith in God in times of complete inability to protect or save yourself led to great blessing. Think of Noah, how he was kept safe in the ark while the rest of humanity perished, Genesis chapters 6 to 9. Think about the firstborn of Israel, how they were spared while the Egyptian children died, Exodus chapter 12. Think about Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, you know, who were kept safe in the fire, Daniel chapter 3. About Daniel himself, who was delivered from the hungry lions, Daniel chapter 6. About Elijah, being fed by ravens, and then later by a poor widow, 19, 17. And how Paul even was given the grace to bear that thorn in his flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So the point is that the Lord takes care of his children during the difficult times of life. He is able to provide all that is needful. And his one requirement is that we trust him to do so. But it's not only the physical and temporal issues that the Lord works in. We come to verse 9. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. That term, reproach of Egypt, it has references to two events during Israel's wilderness years. Now, the first was when the children of Israel made a golden calf and worshipped it as God, Exodus chapter 32. The other was at Kadesh Barnea, when the children of Israel rebelled and refused to enter the promised land. Numbers chapter 14, that's the business with the spies, the 10 spies. On both occasions, the Lord threatened to destroy the whole nation of Israel and start all over again with Moses. And on both occasions, Moses interceded with the Lord, in effect pleading that he'd give the Egyptians no opportunity for mockery, saying that the Lord had brought them out of Egypt, but he could not get them into Canaan. But now they were in the land, and the Lord had proven that he was able to bring his people into their possession. And the name of that place is Gilgal. Gilgal, it means a wheel, if you like. So it was a testimony to this truth. The Lord was telling Israel that he rolled away the reproach of their earlier failures. In other words, their past was no longer an issue. In a sense, many of God's children today, they live, as it were, under the reproach of Egypt. Egypt is a type for the sinful world, but they live under the reproach of Egypt. They continue to live with the shame of things. Things that they did either before they came to faith in Christ, or the things that they've done since they were saved. Both of these things, if we allow them to be a problem, to live in the shame of those things. You see, we're living under a weight of self-condemnation. But if we have truly put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then our past is no longer an issue. I mean, listen to what the scriptures have to say. Paul writing to the Romans, chapter 8, verse, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Psalm 103, verses 11 to 12. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. Isaiah 38, verse 17. Behold, for peace I have great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am he, this is God's voice, that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Micah chapter 7, verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities and will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And the Apostle John, in his first epistle, chapter 1, verses 7 and 9, says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from yesterday's sins, last year's sins, sins of tomorrow. No. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, at Calvary, Christ dealt with all sin. And the reproach of the old life has therefore been removed forever, if we be in Christ. And we've got to get past the guilt or the things past before we will be able to walk in victory. Now, a word of caution, this is not a license to go on sinning. And if you think like that, then you are very probably not a Christian. And you ask, yet standing into eternal danger. But if you truly are in Christ, then Christ has dealt with your sin. He didn't go to the cross for the sins that you'd committed before you were saved, and somehow we've got to sort the ones that we've done since out. He dealt with it all. Again, the Apostle John saying, it's a bit of a repetition, but bear with me, from verse chapter 1, verse, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And at Gilgal, the Lord was telling Israel that their past had been dealt with. And they were to go on from thence, looking to the victory of today, rather than thinking about the defeats of the past. You know, if in sincere repentance and confession, we thought about this morning when we considered Judas Iscariot, but if in sincere repentance and confession you have brought your sin before the Lord, you can put the past behind and go on towards victory. Now we can learn a lesson from the Apostle Paul here, from his letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. We don't become perfect this side of glory. There was some, not so many years ago, the thing was known as the holiness movement, came out of Methodism. Charles Wesley believed that it was possible in this life to achieve sinless perfection. But it wasn't. George Whitfield wrote him a stern letter about that. And it's not to do with that. It's not about living in sinless perfection. So Paul says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, in the next verses, we find Israel once more keeping the Passover. So here's my third heading, remembering Israel's commitment to the Lord, restored and celebrated. Verse 10, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. Now Israel had observed the first Passover when they were still in Egypt, in Exodus chapter 9 to 14. And they also celebrated the Passover at Mount Sinai before they left the Kadesh Barnea, where they wandered off into the wilderness, Numbers chapter 9, verses 1 to 14. However, there's no evidence thereafter that they celebrated the Passover in any point in the 40 years of wandering. You know, and as an aside, the fact is that, well, they couldn't really, could they? Because the new generation had not been circumcised, and that was a requirement for participating in the Old Testament Passover. But now that they were in the Promised Land and qualified ceremonially, they were to celebrate the Passover once more and to remember the things that the Lord God had done for them in saving them from slavery, bringing them to this place and providing for them along the way. And here's another valuable lesson for us. When we face the battles and struggles in our own lives, we too must remember the great things that the Lord has done for us along the way. Especially do we need to remember that the Lord called us out of our Egypt, out of the sinful world, and he did that in love. He brought us out of the slavery to sin. He saved us by grace. He forgave us our trespasses. He kept us when we fell. He conquered our enemies. And he gave us victory when there seemed to be no hope. And we need to remember the way that the Lord has proven his strength and help in our difficulties. He was with us all the way. And doing this will give us courage to face the next battle. The Lord was with us then. He'll be with us now. Indeed, he will be with us until the end. The writer to the Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 8, tells us Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Well, in addition to remembering the Lord's commitment to them, Israel also needed to remember their commitment to him, verses 11 and 12. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. You know, for 40 years Israel had eaten manna every day. However, when they ate the fruit of the land of Canaan, that manna ceased. And the Passover reminded Israel that the Lord had brought them out of Egypt. But the manna was a constant reminder of what they'd left behind in Egypt. You know, in the early days following the Exodus, they complained, did the Israelites. And, you know, when they got hungry, and they complained about the luxuries that they were missing. You know, in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 3, and the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth unto this wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger. And what was God's answer? It was to miraculously provide each and every person, every day, with a daily portion of manna. And God has said, Exodus 16 verse 4, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it didn't stop them complaining. You know, not very long after, in Numbers chapter 11 verse 5 and 6, we read them complain, we remember the fish. And we did eat in Egypt, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. You know, it seems it was easier for the Lord to get his people out of Egypt than it was for him to get Egypt out of his people. And you know, far too many Christians are just like the Israelites, in that they have too great an appetite for the things of the world. And here's my closing remarks, a little conclusion and some application. It's a prayer, really. May the Lord help us to develop a healthy appetite, one which hungers and thirsts after God. The Lord didn't satisfy us He didn't save us to satisfy our hunger with the things of the world. He saved us so that we might learn to enjoy Him and be fed by His almighty hand, we sang with the children this morning. Rather, let us learn to feed on the things of the Lord. You know, we don't have to go scrounging for scraps in the world, tasty and tempting as they might appear. If we be in Jesus Christ, we are children of the King of Kings, and we can feed on the best that heaven can supply. And if we are willing to allow the Lord to lead us and feed us. But our commitment in return must be to let the Lord deal with our past, trust Him for our present, and submit to His will for our futures. Amen.
Amen.
We turn to our closing hymn, hymn 614. O Jesus, friend unfailing, how dear art thou to me. Our cares or fears assailing, I find my strength in thee. Why should my feet grow weary of this pilgrim way? Rough though the path and dreary, it ends in perfect day. Hymn 614. Lord Jesus, help us to learn lessons from these Old Testament passages that are relevant to our day. Lord, so many things that were important then are not important in the same way now. Circumcision has passed away. We live now under grace, not under law. The commandments, Lord, are still intact and to be obeyed, and there's much in the Old Testament laws that edify and provide useful guidance for us, but we do not live by those old ceremonial things. We live, Lord, in the newness of life. We walk in newness of life with Thee. Thou hast made us new creations. All things have passed away, and all things become new. Lord, if we are struggling, and many of us do, with a sense of our unworthiness, of our sin, Lord, it's Satan whispering in our ear, is it true? Can it be true that thou art saved? Thou who has done such terrible and wicked things, remember this and remember that and the other, Lord. And yet thou hast said that thou hast dealt with all of our sins, past, present and future. Lord, help us to live in the strength and knowledge of thee. Help us to keep short accounts with thee when we do stumble, and to come to thee quickly, to confess our sins and receive that forgiveness of our Heavenly Father that he promised if we walk with thee in the light and not with the world in darkness. And Lord, help us deepen, we would ask, our trust in thee for all things, remembering that thou art ever with us, thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us. So we praise thee and thank thee for these things. Help us, Lord, to go on, and Lord, to serve thee, Lord, confident of thy leading, confident of thy provision, confident, Lord, of all things in thee. So we ask these things in thine own precious and lovely name. And now may grace, mercy and peace be with us from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Amen.
Amen.